Okay, good morning. We are good morning. We are again here in the Ner Mitzvah, and this is our second session on the second part of the Ner Mitzvah, the one which is focused on Chanukah specifically. We spent four sessions learning about learning the first part of the Ner Mitzvah, the first essay, or the first half of the big essay, which was about the four kingdoms generally, of which Yavan is one. And last week we started focusing on the second part, which was specifically about Chanukah and Galus Yavan, and we discussed with Maral Tadas about the ideas of the miracle taking place with the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. The focal point was around Torah and the Mikdash, because what the Yavanim denied, what the Greeks denied, as much as they were engaged in human wisdom, what they denied was the divine element. They denied the presence of something higher, something beyond, some that which is represented by Torah and by the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, you know, in that dual relationship, we find the focal point of the conflict of Chanukah and of the miracle of Chanukah. And we spoke about different aspects of this, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you know, that which is beyond this world, you know, that's really the focal point of it, even though the miracle didn't happen in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It happened with the flask of oil that was under the seal of the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol being like the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that which is somehow to some degree removed from this world. And the Maral also focused attention on the number 8, that the world as it is, as a world of Teva, is the 7, right, the 7 days of the week, and Chanukah is 8, and the Kohen Gadol wears 8 garments, right, and that's, so to speak, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that's somehow, you know, out of this world. That was some of the things which we learned about, and again, it all goes to this idea. And as we said over from Rav Huttner, the Yavanim didn't need to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, they just had to be mechalal, the Beis HaMikdash. They didn't have to destroy it physically, they just had to undermine the soul, the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. You know, that was their thing. They didn't believe in the transcendent quality. So what we're going to do today as we continue is we're going to do a couple of things, because the Maral sort of it has a final word for this section at least on Chanukah, on these aspects of Chanukah, and he teaches something which is extremely fascinating, which you may have heard before or may have shared with you before, and then he goes on to speak about certain halachas of Chanukah. And the Maral was not just a philosopher, the Maral was also a halachist. And he has a few issues in how Chanukah is observed that he addresses, you know, from a halachic standpoint. But interestingly, he at least in a couple of them, he mixes in a philosophy of the halacha that shows, you know, that substantiates the piece about which he is speaking. Okay, so let's start with the first thing. Chanukah comes out on the 25th of Kislev. The 25th of Kislev. It's interesting kind of a thing. You know, we don't usually have Yom Tovim that come out on days like that. If you think about it, you know, the Yom Tovim are like in the middle of the month. You know, it's an interesting, you know, here it is in the winter. It's not a time in generally of the Torah festivals. The 25th of Kislev. What's the significance of this date? What's the significance of this date? So the Maral points out something remarkable. He says like this: the 25th of the month. Any significance to the 25th of the month ever? So it certainly is, because we have a tradition that Adam, man, was created on Rosh Hashanah, or else he was created on the first day of Nisan, which means that the first day of creation was, of course, 5 days before the creation of man. So we say the creation, the beginning of creation, Bereshis Bara Elokim Es Hashamayim V'Sa'aretz, would have been on the 25th of Elul. The 25th of Elul. That's the date of the actual creation of the world.
Or Adar.
Yes, correct. Correct. Now, if you count from Elul 90 days, from the 25th of Elul, 3 months, right, that takes you to Tishrei, that takes you to Cheshvan, that takes you to Kislev. So it's precisely 90 days, precisely 3 months after, I shouldn't say 90 days, but precisely 3 months after the 25th of Elul, after creation, you get to the 25th of Kislev. And the Maral puts forth the following theory. It says like this: on the first day of creation is when Hashem created the light. Right? Vayomer Elokim yehi or, let there be light. Hashem created that on the first day of creation. And the light, says the Maral, goes through four seasons. Right? What we call the, you know, divided by the solstices and the equinoxes. Right, there are two times in the year when the day and night are sort of at equal strength. Right, the equinoxes, right, 12-hour days, 12-hour nights, based on the position of things. Those are the equinoxes, which take place when they take place in the fall and in the spring. And then you have the solstices, right, and those are the periods when it is either the height of summer, when the days are at their longest and the nights are at their shortest, or the dead of winter, when the days are at their shortest and the nights are at their longest. So those are divided, you know, into the four quarters of the year, right? The four seasons. Says the Maharal that when you're getting to Chaf Hei Be'Elul, when you're getting to the end of the summertime, so you're getting to that part of the year where you're at an equinox, where you're, you know, September, you know, where the days are even to the nights, and from there it gets lower and lower. There's less and less, and it becomes more and more. The days get shorter and shorter, but then you get to the low point. And it starts to turn up. Okay, just for the record to note, we've been davening Mincha at 4:30 for several weeks. This week we're also davening Mincha at 4:30. Next week we're davening Mincha at 4:35. Okay, that's just the days are starting to get longer. I mean, they're already a drop longer. It must be said they're already a drop longer than they were, but we still kept it at 4:30 for this week. It's already starting to. Days are already starting to go. We daven Mincha on Shabbos 5 minutes later this week than we did last week. But this is the time, mamish now, where the light is increasing.
Nice.
Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the Yom Tov of Or, the festival of lights. And so when we start to see the Or being miskaber, when we start to see the light taking over, your yaitze min achashecha, it's coming out of the darkness and it's starting to grow the light back, that's on the 25th of Kislev, and that's the beginning of the period of light. That's the festival of lights. That's the Maral's cheshbon. It's a beautiful, beautiful cheshbon, I think. Huh? Isn't that nice?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 25th to 25th, 90 days. It's a beautiful, beautiful cheshbon that the Maral makes. So that's light. That's the idea of the beginning of the light. But let's go to it a little bit deeper. And we'll go a little deeper. If you're looking in Er Mitzvah, you can look at page Tzadi Beis, right? In page Tzadi Aleph, starting on the bottom of page Tzadi, and page Tzadi Aleph and Tzadi Beis, he makes the cheshbon, he makes the calculation. But here he starts to speak a little bit more about the idea behind it, about the notion of light. And how can we have a discussion about Hanukkah without having a little bit more depth in understanding of what the notion of light means in the view of Chazal, in the view of Jewish thought? Hascholas ha'or roi le beis hamikdash. So the Maral begins this discussion by going to the focus of this being a nace that happened in the Beis Hamikdash, which he's been focusing on since the beginning of this section. The light that was originally created was created from the place where the Beis Hamikdash is, as it says, the honor of Elokei Yisrael comes from the Derech HaKedem, the eastern way, and Kavod refers to the Beis Hamikdash. Hech madat omar kisei kavod morei me rishayin mekai mikdashenu ad kan. As it says, the throne of honor, the throne of glory, is mekai mikdashenu. Umasha omar kimin Beis Hamikdash nivre ha'ayra. So he says, so what has that got to do with the Beis Hamikdash being the place from which light is created? You showed me that the kisei kavod is the mekam hamikdash, kvod Elokei Yisrael, but davar ze yadu l'navayim ki chol shehu mesulak min hagashmi hu arbohir. If it is the place of the Kisei HaKavod, if it's the place of Hashem's presence, of Hashem's throne, as we say in davening all the time, that the Beit HaMikdash is Hadayim Raglav, is the footstool of Hashem's throne. So he says, everybody knows that Ar is Mesulak min hagashmi, is the sign of that which is removed from physicality. Kasher tavchin benitzoyim Hagashmiyim. He says, as you look at physical things, and the Maral goes on to discuss that, you know, that there are four elements that we use when we speak about Gashmiyim, about physical matter. There are four elements. What are the four elements? There's Afar, there's dust, which is the hard physical surface of the earth. There's Mayim, there's water, there's Ruach, there's air, spirit, and there's Esh, and there's fire. So he says, they're like a ladder. The dust, the earth, is the thickest, so to speak, the darkest, the least transparent, the least that allows light to pass through it. Mayim, water, is a little bit less physical, a little bit less strong and solid. And it has a little bit less, again, of the thickness of that physicality. The ruach, the air, is above that. And we would say, in our terms, we would say solids, liquids, and gases. Right? That would be those three levels. But the esh shel malash, you say the esh, but ultimately the top one is that thing which we call fire, right? Or what we might call, if we're using the terminology of solids, liquids, and gases, it would be the thing which we would call energy, right? And that is yoser mesulak min hagashmi. That's even above it and beyond. Right? Energy we see as that which acts upon the physical components, actually changing solids into liquids and liquids into gases. And he says, so that's the finest of all the things in the physical world is going to be the energy, the fire. That's the most ruchni, even more than ruach itself. And so he says, the Mokam HaMikdash, which is the place on this earth which is most transcended, most above the physical world, so that place is associated with the place from where the Ar, from where the light is created. And so he concludes and he says that the Gemara says in Bava Basra that Hurdus Kava Ayra Shalaylam, Hurdus extinguished the light of the world because he killed out the sages, so therefore he should be involved in building the Beit HaMikdash, which is the light of the world. Right? The light of the world. So he says, that's the idea, that the nest, the miracle, takes place in the Beit HaMikdash, in the place of light, on the 25th of Kislev, which is the time of the emergence of the light. And that's the Hiskabrus Ha'ar, that's the idea of the light showing its strength, the beginning of light, you know, and so on and so forth. That's the basic thesis of the Maharal. Now, just to broaden it and to take it back a little, take it out a little bit. You know, we speak about this idea, we just said this idea, that when you speak about solids, liquids, and gases, Afar, Mayim, and Ruach, the three elements of creation, there's a fourth element, and that element is the Esh. And the Esh is the energy, the fire, that acts on the other elements of creation. The In Bria, in creation, we have Bereishis Bara Elokim es Hashamayim es Haaretz. In the beginning, Hashem created the heaven and the earth. We understand that that creation is a creation of the physical world, the physical matter, what we call the Chomer, the physical matter as it is. And in fact, we don't even say, and Hashem said, let there be a heaven and earth. The Gemara has a discussion, there are different opinions in the Gemara. The Gemara concludes, because it says that there are 10 statements with which Hashem created the world. When you look in the story of Bereishis, you only find 9. So the Gemara says, well, Bereishis was also a statement of Hashem to create the world. Bereishis nami mamarhu. Bereishis is also a mamar. It's also a statement of creation of the world. So the problem is, it doesn't say. Why doesn't it say? And Hashem said, let there be. And we've explained in the past that the act of creation, we know, came to a certain degree from HaKadosh Baruch Hu pulling back rather than asserting himself. In order for something to exist, where Ein Od Milvado, when Hashem's presence overwhelms the world, Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing other than Him, in order for something else to exist, Hashem has to be mitzamtzem, He has to sort of contain Himself and allow something else to come into existence. The physical matter that exists in the world is other, so to speak, than Hashem. It's dependent on Hashem. It only exists because Hashem wanted it to exist, allowed it to exist, but it's created as an other. But then what happens is, and this is really the whole picture of how creation is to go and to be, is that this thing which is other than Hashem accepts upon itself the imprint of Hashem. So on the first day of creation, you have this all crunched into something, which is that Bereishis Bara Elokim es Hashamayim es Haaretz, Hashem allowed the heaven and earth, all these other matters, to come into existence. And then Hashem said, He spoke out and He said in His original statement, in His original act to imprint and to put His presence in the world, He said, Yehi Or, let there be light. And that light becomes the metaphor for the presence of Hashem in the world. What did you just say? What did we just say in Shacharis? Barchenu Avinu Kulanu Kiyachad Be'or Panecha. Bless us, Hashem, by the light of your face, of your presence, because by the light of your presence you have given us everything good. Torah, Avas Chesed, Tzedaka, Bracha, Rachmin. We always speak about light being representative of the presence of Hashem in the world. So first, the world existed as matter, and then Hashem put His presence into it. And you know, we've discussed it. We even discussed it when we were back in the earlier part of the Ner Mitzvah, where He spoke about the Namer, if you remember, the leopard. That we said that Yavan is compared to the leopard. Right? The Golus of Yavan, right? The Golus of Bavel is the lion, and the Golus of Paras is the bear, and the Golus of Yavan is the leopard. And why is the Golus of Yavan the leopard? Because the leopard is have a az kanomer, is to be strong, brazen like a leopard. And He compared it to the strength, the azus, that the Gemara attributes to the Jewish people. And we learned then, the Maral explained, that the idea is because something which is strong acts upon instead of being acted upon. Right? When its strength forces itself and is able to impose itself upon another. Right? Something which is mush, right? Which doesn't have that, so then it's easily formed and influenced by others. And seichel, right? Thought, intellect, ideas, constitutes that strength. It's with seichel, it's with intellect and with ideas that you turn any raw matter into some kind of a form, that you give any chomer its tzura. You have a ball of clay, that's just a mass of matter. You want to make it into something, you have to use your mind. And your mind says, okay, it's going to be a bowl, it's going to be a teacup, it's going to be whatever it is. That is the imposition, the changing of the chomer through the tzura, which is a process which is strengthened by the mind itself. When we come here and we look at this, so the idea of the or is the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting His imprint, putting the soul into the physical world. imposing it upon the physical world, changing, transforming the physical world. If we would look at it in terms of the four elements, and you have the solids and the liquids and the gases, that's all different, the three forms of matter. But what makes them take those forms is the R, is the Aish, is the energy, is the fire. That's what transforms that, what, that's what changes. And what we have in the story of Hanukkah is not just the intellectual ability which the Greeks possessed to be able to form and to direct the world and to design and to make magnificent things, but we have the transcendent seichel, the seichel nivdal, the intellect which is beyond simply the gray cells of the world, the intellect which is able to form beyond that which the Greeks didn't see as existing, but that we see as the ultimate light and the ultimate fire that's to be brought into the world. The Greeks were enlightened. That's the term which you use when you speak about the Greeks. But we see that there's a light beyond that. A light beyond that. And that's the light of the menorah, which is not simply the light of a utilitarian light like we discussed before, but it's the light of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the light which, it's not that you use it to see something else, but it's just supposed to be seen, right? Its presence itself is significant. All of those ramazim, all of those angles and elements, they're all there within that R and within this R. The R of the menorah is R panav, is the R, the light of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's source of it, in terms of this world, is going to be through the Mikdash. So we have the coalescing or the coming together of the time, of the place. Now you could have said, well, let it be on the 25th of Elul, right, when the light was originally declared and created, right? But what happened there was HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced the light and then, in a sense, almost immediately reduced the light, right? As Rashi says on the first day of Reishis, he put away the light, wasn't worthy, you know, the true light wasn't worthy. And in any case, we know that on the second day of creation, he's already separating the heavens from the earth. Right? And that's seen, so to speak, in the calendar, in the slide, that the light decreases starting on the 25th of Elul, sort of, whatever it is. We're going to give it that position in the calendar, as the Maharal was saying. So it's only when we start to see the uptick in the light that we begin to see that's the place. That's the Mikdash.
And it's celebrating it in its ascendancy and not in its peak.
That's correct. That's the beginning of it. Now, why isn't it celebrating it at its peak? Excuse me one second.
Amen.
So the Maharal speaks about this too as he completes this thought, and he relates it to a psikta. The psikta, right, which is a medrash, differently organized medrash, says that when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai on the day of Yom Kippur, and he gave the instructions to the Jewish people about building the Mishkan. They set about to build the Mishkan. They started on Sukkot, as we know, and they built it, and they completed it on the 25th of Kislev. According to the Psikta, the first day of Chanukah, which when we celebrate the Chanukas HaMishkan, the dedication of the Mishkan, was actually the day, the Hamikdash, excuse me, in the days of the Greeks, was actually also the day when they finished building the Mishkan. However, they put it in easy storage until they erected it on the first day of Nisan. The first day of Nisan is the day that we know as the dedication of the Mishkan. So the Maharal explains, because as we've seen, the 25th of Kislev is the beginning of the glimmers of light, of the expansion of light. However, it is only going to be put down firmly on this earth. The Mishkan was only actually erected on the first day of Nisan. Ke'enach tachtoinim ru'im lekabel arazeh or beis hamikdash rak asherayim b'shleimus. It requires a certain completeness of the world for the world to be able to accept that light. And he says that Nisan is the time of the shleimus of the world. Why? Because that's the time when you start to see the world really beginning to be able to have its development. That's the time when we're actually moving to real growth. In other words, around Nisan time, according to this theory, is when you're getting to the light and darkness being even and being more full and being able to then really arc, you know, really grow. Just like the plants start to blossom and to really grow, that's when you'd be able to have it. The shleimus is the readiness to go beyond. So the glimmers from the darkness start on the 25th of Kislev, and the real, you know, feet on the ground starts in Nisan. And I just would point out, we're going to, Mirat Hashem, start this Tuesday night to light Hanukkah candles. And we begin and we say, Mois Tzur Yeshuasi, L'chana L'shabeach, right? The rock of our salvation, to you it is worth praising, right? Le'es Tachin Madbeach Mitzorah Menabeach, when you prepare the feast from the groaning, so to speak, enemy, Oz Egmor B'shir Mizmor Chanukah HaMizbeach. Then I will conclude with a song, the Chanukah, the dedication of the Mizbeach. In other words, we consider Chanukah to be not the end. We consider it to be the beginning. Golus Yavan is the third Golus. We were redeemed from Golus Yavan. But we don't consider that to be a complete redemption. And all you have to do really is look at the history of the second Beis HaMikdash even after it was redeemed by the Chashmei Noem, and you understand why. Because it was a vastly reduced quality of a Mikdash. It was a vastly reduced quality of the Jewish people. They were still, you know, the Chashmei Noem were a short-lived phenomenon as a righteous group. They were killed out. Those who assumed the title of the Chashmei Noem, you know, was very troubled and troubling kings and chapters in Jewish life. And therefore, it's really not the end of the story. It's really the twinkle. It's the beginning. And we view the ultimate victory over Edom as a completion of the story of Chanukah. So it's true. It's the beginning of a glimmer in the dark. It's the beginning of a glimmer in the dark. And you might say, well, one second, but then when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it's over. But again, you know, it's not really, it's not time for us to expand on this extensively right now, but we continue the light of Chanukah, right? You remember what the Ramban notes, what he quotes from Chazal in the beginning of Parshas Baha'aloscha. When they dedicated the Mishkan on the first of Nisan, every day for the first 12 days of Nisan, one of the princes of one of the tribes got to be able to bring a special carbon of dedication of the Mishkan. Except Aaron. And Aaron was frustrated that he wasn't able to join them. Why don't I get to bring a carbon like you got to bring a carbon? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, and it comes right after the passage in the end of Nasa where all of those carbonos are described, what we actually lay on Chanukah. So then we go into, we say, oh, Bahaloischas Haneiris, Aaron, don't worry, you're lighting the menorah. Don't worry, you get to light the menorah. So of course, you know, everyone's troubled. What's going on? I mean, why should Aaron be upset? You know, Aaron does all the avod in the Beis HaMikdash. These guys are bringing a carbon, you know, once. Right? So the Ramban goes and cites the Medrash. I don't remember anymore which Medrash, but the Ramban goes and cites the Medrash, and he says that the idea is because what you're doing is going to always be there. Right, it was a hint to the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash in the time of the Chashmei Noem, which would be done through the menorah, and which continues. Because the menorah, right, is alive and well, the symbol of the Beis HaMikdash, the menorah, continues to be done through our time, all the way till the end. So, yes. In a sense, Chanukah is the beginning of the appearance of the light, of the emergence of the light of the Beis HaMikdash. There's much more here, there's much more to talk about, but that's one more piece that the Maharal adds to his thesis, and I think it's very worthy of further thought and further discussion. It's a very chashuv idea, this idea of the 25th of Kislev representing the time when in the physical world the light in the day begins to expand. Now, if it's okay, everybody okay? Questions, comments?
Is the 25th of Kislev specifically the solstice?
By definition, not. By definition, not, because the solstice works according to the solar calendar, and when we say the 25th of Kislev, we speak according to the lunar calendar. However, when you go back to the original time, that original time of creation, and you add 90 days, right, it does work. Just like Pesach is the springtime, but we have to adjust the calendar to keep it aligned more or less with the springtime, and Sukkot is the fall, the Torah says, Tkufas Hashana, and we have to adjust with the occasional leap year in order to keep it there. So too, this is the ballpark of Hanukkah. It's the ballpark of Hanukkah, but that's what it represents from its original time.
Quick question. We learned previously with Maharal talking about the seasons, how Jewish people kind of have times with their have peak opportunities really in the spring and the fall.
Right, very good. A while back, yeah.
So are we still consistent with that? And realizing that, you know, Hanukkah is this uptick for the Jewish people, and here we are basically the dead of winter.
Right. And that's why it's really, it has this sense of an incompleteness. That's what I'm suggesting to you. Right, over there, right, the Maharal said that those were the times of Shivui. Right, he pointed to Nisan and Tishrei as the times where things are sort of balanced in the world, and that was the time of the Jewish people thriving. But here, yes, it's the first glimmer in the darkness, and that's why the story of Hanukkah, it's a dramatic miracle, it's an incredible miracle, but when you look at it in the broad scheme of things, it's a glimmer. It's a glimmer. It's the beginnings of something. The Azegmar Bashim is Hanukkah Samizbech. Okay, now the Maharal moves on from here, as I mentioned when we started this morning. The Maharal moves on from here. The Maharal is a halachist. He's not just a philosopher. And he says, in his essay that he's writing here about Hanukkah, he says, Hanukkah, it's a Ness. It's a Yom Tov which Chazal established around the Ness, around the miracle, to give gratitude for the Ness. And if that's the case, it's appropriate that it should be done b'shleimus hagomer. It should be, the celebration of the Ness should be done properly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did with us a wonderful Ness. He gave us a mitzvah to commemorate it, and we should really do it right. And so he says, I want to make a few points, halachic points, about things that people do in the observance of Hanukkah, that to me, I have an issue that I want to point out, that I think needs correction. And he says, Ha'ish ha'chacham v'anaveinu medaktik b'mitzvah yisbeinen v'yivchar es asher niroloi. Says the wise man who chooses can consider and choose that which appears to him. Okay, so the Maharal will talk about, I mean, I'll tell you what the three points are very, very quickly, and then we'll talk about what the Maharal says about them. The first point is that the Maharal advocates very strongly, firmly, he holds it to be critical in a certain sense, not to use candles, but to use instead something like oil. Something like oil. And you'll see why. Classically, people say it because the miracle happened in the Beis Hamikdash with olive oil. Maharal has a different concern. We'll see we'll see his. And again, halacha is you can use, everybody agrees that using olive oil is ideal because it does replicate the way it's done in the Beis Hamikdash, even though you don't have red oil and blue oil and yellow oil and green oil. It's still, you know, everybody agrees that it's a mitzvah min hamufchar. It's ideal for Ner Chanukah. The Maharal has it more than just as an ideal, as we will see. The second thing that the Maharal is concerned with is that the Gemara gives a shear, a time, for when you're supposed to light Hanukkah candles. And it says, basically, the first period of time after it gets dark. Half an hour or so after dark. That's the window of time. And it says until the Talmudoi, which were these people who would sell wood, firewood, until they go away, until they close up for shop. Because usually what happens is, after it gets dark, so the last stragglers go and they buy their firewood, and at a certain point afterwards they close up shop. At that point, that's when it's over. So that's why we're supposed to light Hanukkah candles right at the beginning, have it last for half an hour, and so on and so forth. However, the Taisvis discusses the idea that we say that, well, you know, the Gemara says that that nowadays, right, where we are afraid necessarily, we don't light outside in the street, so we may light al shulchanai. A person might light on their table inside their house. So Tosfos says, if that's the case, then you don't have to worry about that time. Because if you're out in the street, where you're worried about the people in the marketplace, it's one thing. But if you're at home and lighting it inside your house for those inside, so then that time is not relevant. And the Maharal takes real issue with that. That's the second thing. And the third thing, which I'll just tell you quickly here, and we're not going to dwell on it so much, is the question of what you do on Matzoy Shabbos with lighting candles. Do you say Havdalah and then light candles, or do you light candles and then say Havdalah? And what's that? So there are all kinds of considerations that go with this, and our custom, Lemaisa, the custom of Ashkenaz, is that in shul you light candles before Havdalah to sort of push off Havdalah a little bit more, and at home we make Havdalah and then we light candles. And the Maharal sides with the idea of making Havdalah and then lighting candles, because he says it's just natural, since lighting candles is a weekday activity, that you should do the Havdalah, which ends Shabbos, before you light candles, which is afterwards. A pretty simple, straightforward objection. But it's a very interesting discussion that he has, but we're not going to go into it. So now let's go to one, first things first. What's his concern about using wax candles as opposed to using oil candles? And he says like this. He says, "Lefi anira shu posel in echanaka legamri." He says, "I think that you can't use a wax candle. Why? Lo nikra ner klal. It's not called a ner." Maral argues that the word ner does not mean. When we say ner, what do we translate it as in Hebrew? We translate it into English as a candle, right? A ner is a candle. But says Maral, that's not the accurate rendition of what a ner is. If you learn Mishnayos or Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, for example, it's very clear that when it speaks about the ner, a ner, what it's speaking about is a cup, an oil cup.
That's what they had,
right? You know, those you see always those things that they find in the excavations, those little pottery things that they're shaped with a little nose, you know, where the wick came out of. That receptacle, that pottery dish, is a ner. That's what's called ner in Hebrew. And the ner is a container, a vessel, which you put into it oil, and you put into it a wick, and you light it. That's a ner. When it's just a piece of fuel and fire, says the Maharal, that's not called a ner. That's what we call an avuka. That's what you call a torch. That's the Maharal's position. Okay? Now, if the candle, you know, there are paiskim who say, you know, again, the custom is not to paskim like the Maharal that it's invalid to use candles, as you know. But there are paiskim who say, which is sort of like a bridge position with the Maharal, that, you know, where you see really creative menorahs, like something from nothing, is when you go to like a yeshiva dining room where guys are lighting menorah, you know, and they figure out. So you know, in yeshiva I learned this chiddush, which was like they have all these tables covered with aluminum foil and, you know, who knows how many menorahs, and some guy didn't have a menorah or decided to do this, which is what you do. They took a candle and they melted the bottom and stuck it on the silver foil, mm-hmm. and they lit the candle. And then the second night they put two candles, and it just, you know, it burns down to the table and it's gone. I don't insure them, okay? I'm only telling you about that. Now the question is that valid? So you understand that even though there's no halacha that you have to have an 8-prong menorah, that's for sure, right? Because technically speaking, even though interestingly in the Shulchan Aruch it doesn't mention that all you have to light is one candle, but in the Gemara it's clear that adding an additional candle each night is mahadrin. That's to do it nicely. Basic minimal is to light one candle, right? For some reason, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't say it. right? But the Shulchan Aruch just says you should do each night. The Shulchan Aruch brings the Mahadrin, but there's no halacha that has to be an eight armed candelabra. For sure not, but there may be a requirement that it not just be the candle, but there be some kind of a kli, some kind of a vessel in which the candle is held. Okay, so you might say that, you know what, if you have an arm, right, and it has a little cup on it, and it holds the wax, right, but ultimately still the flame is being held by the wax, and the wax is not really contained within the cup, it's something else. That's not an air, right? The Maharal would say that's not an air. But others would say, okay, well, look, you have an air. You have something to contain, the candle. That's sort of like a bridge position. But this is what Maral's objection are. One, it's worthwhile to know it. It's also worthwhile to know it because, the Maral has a similar consideration when it comes to Neiris Shabbos as well. He has the same consideration when it comes to Neiris Shabbos, and he brings a whole discussion with the Rush about this question about whether you're able to use a Neir Shel Shava and so on. And the Maharal holds that you should also use something that's held in it. You know, so nowadays,
messing oil,
or even nowadays, a lot of people use these glass things that you put in a candle. You put it in a wax candle, but what happens is it melts, right? It melts and it becomes very quickly, you know, after you light it, very shortly after you do it, in that glass container, it becomes like an oil. It becomes like an oil. It's not just a candle that sits in there, it becomes like an oil. And so then that would probably do it. So this is part of what the Maharal says.
What do you think of the solidified gels that turn into...
I think also would be fine, because it turns into liquid. It needs the container. Without the container, it's lost.
You're saying the bridge position, like, is that a wax candle by itself is not valid, at least at some point.
Right, now you should know, la halacha, even that is valid. Paskin can say, la halacha, even that is okay.
We
don't paskin like the Maharal.
So they didn't send
by and large, people don't paskin.
They didn't send out Hanukkah candles for fundraiser.
No. Maharal didn't learn and tell. or teach, evidently. So the I'm not sure what he held about charosis that looks like a hockey puck, but nevertheless, okay.
What's the ending though? Aside from the kind of technical interpretation.
Okay. So what's the ending? What's the idea behind this? And the Maharal says, so here where the Maharal gets to this philosophy of the idea of it is, he cites the pasuk of Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. It's the candle of Hashem is the soul of a person. And he says, Ein Hashem Ashu Ha'or Shemekabal Guf Milmala Sheletes B'chol Haguf. He says, the Neshama by nature exists within a physical body, and it doesn't completely subsume and take over that body. The fire is there, but the fire exists within a kli, within a container. When you speak about Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, it's the neshama provides the light for the totality of the person that contains that light. So when instead the entire thing, right, when you look at a candle and the entire thing that you see in front of you is all going to be subsumed under the fire, all going to be consumed by this fire, that's not, as we would find here in this sense, representative of this. It's not representative of it, of this notion of the nair, the container, and the candle. The guf atzma is the kli, and the neshama is not sheletes, but kol akuch ragesh by keach echad, who makabla neshama lakach neshama daima l'ner. That's the way he explains it. It only draws some of it; it doesn't draw all of it. That's what he says, and he goes on to say a similar notion when he speaks about it with regard to Neres Shabbos, and he says that the idea is that Neres Shabbos, right, he speaks about the mitzvah of Hadlokas Neres Shabbos, and Neres Shabbos is for Shalom Bayis, right? The Gemara says the advance of Neres Shabbos is supposed to provide or create an atmosphere of Shalom Bayis, of peace in the home. And it's not supposed to be a Madura. It's not supposed to be a raging fire. It may be permitted to use certain materials for raging fire, but you can't go close to a raging fire. A candle, which is a nice, beautiful, delicate thing, so that's what it's supposed to be. So he says it's the same thing.
So Shabbos and Hanukkah is candle.
Right. Right.
The symbolism involves both.
The symbolism involves both. And he says the idea is that you have the world as a container. The world was completed, and then into it comes Shabbos, comes into it its soul, comes into it its fire, comes into it its light. And that's where everything, you know, has its place. It says the fire, the raging fire, doesn't give everything its place because you can't go near it. But here this candle, you know, this is where the container is, this is where the flame is, everything comes, one infuses the other, each one has its place, doesn't intrude upon the other, and that's why the Ner of Shabbos is called Shalom Bayis, because it, in that sense, it also, in that way, brings it all together. So that's the idea. That's the way the Maral pictures it, and so that's to his mind, the picture of the Ner is to put the flame into the world, and not to just have a picture of the flame. And you could take the idea, you know, and just, you know, it, broaden it in terms of what we're talking about. Right, the issue is not is the denial of the spiritual component within the world, as we've been learning in the Torah of the Maharal. So you want to have a world, which is your container, and then you want to have the fire, the light, the presence of Hashem that finds its place within it. Okay, that's sort of the philosophical background to what the Maharal views as a halachic definition of what Ner means, and therefore what's required. Yeah.
Ner Hashem, Nishmas, I don't know what it means exactly, that our neshama is in Ner Hashem.
Right, right. Well, the way Maral understands it is not that the totality of the Ner is the neshama, but the neshama is the flame part of the full Ner that includes the guf, the container for the fire.
Because that was going to be my question. If we're talking about Ner,
I understand.
I mean, we're talking about Ner. Right. Ner is the container. Then a woman
is looking more at the characteristic of the soul not taking over the body. So therefore, you also have to see it this way, like that. And I understand the problem. I'm trying to somehow address it.
Soul,
it's not so simple.
Makes sense.
Isn't it
so
more that the body would be
the body is the kli holding the fuel, and therefore it's the kli part of the nair, and the neshama makes the whole person into a nair. That's sort of the way the Maharal is understanding it. The neshama isn't by itself the nair, because the neshama is just the flame. The neshama makes the person into a nair, makes the body a container for the flame.
It doesn't sound like that. It sounds like the neshama is the fuel, and that there's.
Then that's what the nair is. And that's what the nair is. The nair is just the fuel, right? Mm-hmm. That's what it makes it sound like. Mm-hmm. Right, understand. But the Maharal understands it this way. Take a step back and see that the neshama only exists within the guf, and that's where it is realized as a nair. That seems to be the way he reads it.
There is really the clearest method, because of Torah or you know, the mitzvah, right? Near mitzvah is just the action, right? It's the physical.
Right, and some will go and translate it that way. And Maral speaks on near mitzvah Torah in many different places. He offers a few different interpretations. But I don't remember if he ever. But the nair is the body, and the or is the light which comes from it. So yeah, that's what he does speak about. He does use this interpretation somewhere. So, you know, yeah, it's.
So when we see the candles, it's the whole point is the Shemit is in the world, and physically, and that's the world. That's both Shabbos and Hanukkah, really. You know,
bringing something in, right? Right. Okay. Now, second one, and
the wax candle is Shabbos concept.
In the Maral Street, yeah, in the Maral Street. The next thing which he speaks about is that, like I mentioned before, is the zman, the time. The Gemara speaks about the idea of tichla regel min ashuk, when people stop traveling around in the street. And you understand, when you're lighting the menorah in order for people to see the candles in the street, so it's not very relevant when people stop traveling around in the street, right? The Gemara specifically says ragla de tarmudoi, right? These salesmen of wood, who, sort of the way it's normally understood is that when it ain't worth being out there for business anymore, because the people already, are not coming around, that's when they close up shop. So the best sign to see when traffic is over is when the stores close, especially when the firewood stores close, because that's really the last thing a person want to make sure that they're stocked up on before they close up, go into their house for the night. But he says, the Re says, now that we light inside because of sakana, so then we don't have to concern ourselves with this so much. Now, I just want to note something, which is that argument is not really so relevant for us nowadays, because while we light inside our houses in America, but we light for the street. We light in the window. If you light in the window, we do that because we're trying to light to face the Rishus HaRabim, because our understanding is that it is safe for us, Bli Ayin Hara, to do that. And therefore, that's the way we light. So we are to be concerned with traffic, with traffic times, and what the Gemara speaks about. Now, one could say, but our wood salesmen, or the equivalent, really don't go in that early, right? Given the way traffic patterns are today, right? 5:15 on in the afternoon, yeah. Even in Baltimore, the city's not asleep yet, right?
New York, you can light the whole night.
How does this work? So listen to the Maral's Teich, and Lamaisa, Halacha Lamaisa, it's always appropriate to try to do the mitzvah when you first do the mitzvah, and a person should try to do it at the earliest opportunity, which is when it gets dark, which is five-ish. We daven Mincha Marav here, we daven Marav after Shkia. And I don't even learn a halacha after Marav during Chanukah. We go home, and we try to light the candles, right around the time of dark. We try to light it then. Now it can even be before, during that time when the beginning of the twilight. It's appropriate to try to do that. Is it ma'akev? Is it absolutely critical such that if a person misses that time? The Gemara has its sad. The Gemara has it. There's a strong side in the Gemara that once tichla regel min ashuk, you can't light candles anymore. Too late. Right? You're lighting for the street. The street isn't there. So the Re said, well, if you're lighting at home, then you don't have to worry about that because you're not lighting for the street. Right? So what's the idea? Well, there's all kinds of discussion. Does that mean that you're not lighting to publicize the miracle, or does that mean that you've narrowed the publicizing of the miracle to the people within your home, right? That you're not supposed to light for nobody. If you have to wake up the members of your house, if you come home and everybody's asleep, you have to light for somebody, that somebody will see it, not just for yourself. So it's there are a lot of moving pieces over here in terms of figuring out exactly how it works. How it is, but again, halacha l'maaseh. Let me just open up here the Shulchan Aruch for a second. So he says, "Ela im seif shkia." So when you light, Ner Chanukah is with seif shkia, which is the Mishmur says it's seis hakechavim. Loima achrim, loima ktime, not later, not earlier. And some say if you're tarud, if you're going to be preoccupied, you're traveling, whatever it is, you can light it a little bit earlier, just leave in it enough oil that it will light during that period. If you didn't light on time, you can continue to light during the period when people are still in the marketplace, which is approximately a half an hour. So that's when people are passing by, traveling around, and there's publication of the miracle, and that's why you put in shemen that for that amount of time.
Half hour after it says.
You don't have to be careful to do it before that time of tichle regel minashuk. Mikol Mokaim says Rama Toiv Lizor Gam Bizmanazeh, but he says it's still good to do it even nowadays. And continue to Shulchan Aruch, Umiro Hanim Lichatchila, but if you over as man, v'lo hidlik madlik v'hidlik kol alayla. But he says even if you miss the Zman, the Rama Chabra himself says you can light the rest of the night. And again, nowadays there are two svaris which you can use to be lenient. One is because the mitzvah primarily shifted to inside. But again, we say that's not so strong because you light it in the window. And second is because the regel min ashuk, there's plenty of people traveling around. Now again, you'd get into issues once it's legislated half an hour in Talmudic times. No body, no legislature ever convened to change the halacha. We never had one, right? To adjust it to the new reality. So it might remain the same. So it's still vastly better to light at the beginning, even just with these considerations. I just want to mention also a svara which the Maharal puts in here, which he says very interesting, is that when you light it inside your house, you're also lighting for other people. But because when people are going and coming, where might they also be going and coming to? To your house. Right? They're going up to your house, they're coming over for latkes. Yeah. So therefore they'll see it in your house, but once there aren't goers and comers, then they won't even see it in your house. So who says that the Ri's argument is even correct, that when you're doing it inside, it doesn't make a difference? You still may be doing it for the people in the street. They just can't see it from the street. They have to come inside to see it. Right? So arguments like that. But what's the Maharal's philosophical argument here with this? And this is a very nice piece, and with this we'll conclude. It fits. It fits with the Chaf Hei Kislev argument, which we said before. And if you wish to find it here in the Maharal, so it's on Kuf Ches, starts on Kuf Ches. Okay, the argument which I just told you about people will still come into your house, he makes in the paragraph that begins Venira Leimar. But now look at V'yesh L'Foresh, and this is going to be in two stages, V'yesh L'Foresh on page Kuf Ches, and V'oid Yesh L'Foresh on page Kuf Tes. V'yesh L'Foresh, Tam Shetzarech Ladlik B'Shir Hazeh. Why do you have to light Dafke then? M'nei Sha'ar Tzarech Shiyah B'Tchilas HaLayla. K'Hashech HaGayrim Shiyad L'Kan HaHar. It says, the mitzvah is to light when it's normal to light. And when's it normal to light? When it gets dark is when you turn the lights on. That's the idea. And the Maharal says a beautiful thing. He says, why does the Gemara say, I mentioned this to you before, why does the Gemara say, oh, when's it tichle regel minashuk? When it's ragla de tarmudoi. These tarmudoi. What are the tarmudoi? The tarmudoi were in the firewood business. Right? So he says, why them? Why does it use that? I mean, obviously, whatever it is, that's when business closes down. Why does it emphasize that? But he says the idea is because they sell wood to make fires. Now, I would have thought it's heating, but he said they make fires, which are fires for light and for everything else. Their job is at the beginning of the night. That's when people say, oh, let's get ourselves together to light that fire. That's the zman of lighting. The zman of lighting is when darkness sets in. That's the time that you would want to turn on the lights. That's the zman of being mayor. It's like bikumecha, bishachbecha uvikumecha, when you go to sleep, when you get up. This is the time for the lighting of the candles. And go look, as long as they're still selling their firewood, that's the time when people are still going to get started on lighting the fires. That's the time. That's the zman of hadlokas ha'ar. So that's what he says, sort of like on one level. Right now, it's an interesting thing because what we saw before in terms of the calendar is that, right, it's gone to its shortest days, to the greatest darkness, and now the light is beginning to come. Right? Now there you say the darkness is being relieved. It's not the beginning of the darkness, it's the end of the darkness. But when you're dealing with it in terms of a calendar, which is a light that you don't control, so then the beginning of the light is when Hashem starts to shine the light into the darkness and make the nights shorter and the days longer. However, when we're talking about our lighting of the menorah, it's when it begins to get dark that we should say, one second, let's meet the darkness with this light. And the Maharal then takes it to Ayyash Lafarish, one step deeper, and with this we will conclude. And he says that the idea is because, yeah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a nace with the miracles, a nace with the candles. It was the candles in the Beis HaMikdash. But he says, you know, daytime in many ways represents Teva. This is a very interesting, ironic thing. Sometimes we say daytime represents the times of miracles, right? In a certain sense, we view that. We view Shachar, you know, Elis HaShachar, Esther is like the dawn, right? Because it shows the beginning, you know, of the light. Or Chodesh Al Tzion Toir, you know, the daytime is, in a sense, a much more bright presence of Hashem. Night is Golos, and so on and so forth. But in another way, we speak about the daytime as the time when people can do their work, when the sun is shining, when the world of Teva is... when everything in the world is that which is apparent. And darkness is the world where the natural world doesn't function. And there you have to have an extra. You have to have something which is coming for Nisim, which are beyond Teva. Halailahum yuchad b'yaisr l'nisim. And he says we find it. Right? Yitzias Mitzrayim, when did it take place? In the dead of night, at the darkest point of night, at midnight. And you know that song which we say, Balayla, 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 at the end of the Seder, you know, in that post-Nirtza section of songs, right, we see all the different miracles which happen at night, including Balayla Hu Nadad Hashanas HaMelech, the story of Purim. At that night, the king's dreams were disturbed, right, his sleep was disturbed. Nighttime, when nature stops, miracles can begin. And so says the Maharal, that's why, you know, just like we say, Chanukah is the eighth day, because 7 days is nature, right? And after nature comes the eighth day, comes Chanukah, comes the miraculous. So too, he says, the day representing nature, and then after the day is done, that's when you can come to the nest, that's when you come to the next step. That's when you come to the Gilui of the Ner Chanukah. So this is why the Maharal says that you should try to light at the beginning of the night, because that's the thing. It's Acharat Teva. Right after that, it closes down. Now, one might say, when we have artificial light, so you know it keeps going, you know, it keeps going, and the day isn't even over yet. But that's part of the. But again, I just would maintain this is his thing.
So why did they light earlier in Israel?
What's that?
They light earlier in Israel.
What does that mean? What do they do? They follow the Gra.
Yeah.
The Gra holds it's not Tzeisak Echavim. The Gra holds it's not when the stars come out. It's earlier. It's more, you know, the Gra is Mitzayim more with Shkia. And so that's in Eretz Yisrael. They follow the Gra. So that's...
So why don't we light outside? America's safe.
But we're still not overconfident, and we shouldn't be.
I wonder when you talk about the two elements.